James chapter number 2. We've been in a hiatus in the book of James for almost 2 months, I believe, and just how the summer has gone. And I've said this before, and sometimes it happens, and I probably get more bothered by it than you do, but the book of James has not had the smooth flow of every week as I had intended and hoped, but I pray that we have gleaned from the passages that we've looked at nonetheless, and God willing, in the fall, we'll have a little more of a consistent pattern in the book of James. Wonderful to see each and every one of you here tonight. And again, James chapter 2, if you would stand for the reading of God's word. James chapter 2. We're going to begin reading in verse number 14. James chapter 2 and verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man may say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give to them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe, and they tremble, they shudder. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them away out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Tonight I want to begin preaching a message titled Faith Made Manifest. And I have two simple points. And these are the way in which many preachers have divided it, simply into these 2 points. Dead faith, living faith. False faith, true faith. Faith made manifest. Let's pray. Father, I pray you'd help tonight. You would guide and direct this service. You would help me tonight as the messenger to be able to proclaim the word of truth, to give me a Holy Spirit unction, Lord, to give me clarity of thought and mind and speech, to communicate the truths that are found here. And Lord, that people who frequently would take this passage, or some that have taken this passage to confuse and contort the truth of the scriptures, that salvation is by grace through faith alone, yet they have done damage to the churches of Christ, to the believers, for teaching in error this passage. And yet, Lord, we need to take it seriously that true faith, that living faith, is an active faith. It is made manifest. It is made sight by the reality of genuine works in the life of the believer. Lord, I thank you for bringing us to this impasse tonight, even the messages from this morning and the message tonight, and how work one with another. And I pray, Lord, that you would just help me to be able to be clear and concise and to help every listener to have ready hearts and to say, yes, Lord, thy servant heareth. I want to know the truth of Scripture. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Faith made manifest. To make something manifest means to make it visible. And our faith is to be made sight. Our faith is something that should be demonstrable. Our faith is something that should be in many ways visible, though there is an element of our faith that is personal and we could say devotional, and that is about a relationship between us and God, and that is true in one point, and yet that is also a reality that our faith is made sight by the fact that there are many scriptures that admonish us that our faith should produce works, that there should be fruit in the life of the believer. In fact, we are called in the Christian life very clearly to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Philippians 2:12 says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." And Paul says this, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." This is an interesting passage of Scripture. It's very similar. I mentioned it this morning that our faith, if it is real, we need to exercise that faith. We need to have the work of grace being made manifest in our life. And though those words seem to contradict the words of Ephesians 2:8 and 9, which says that says this, in Ephesians 2:8 and 9, it says, "By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Yes. Good. We're all here. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So very clearly we are told in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, that we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not about what you have done, it's about what Jesus has done. But before you can catch your breath in reading Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship." We are created in Christ Jesus, both in the sense of our whole being, right? We are the creation of God. We are fearfully and wonderfully made in the womb of our mothers. We are his workmanship, but we are created also in Christ Jesus. We are given new life in Christ Jesus, a new creation. We are born again, as we know from John's gospel, that we are born again, not of anything that we've done, but according to the work of the Spirit and the ministry of the Word. We are born again, not of a corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the very, what? Word of God. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto what? Unto something. Unto good works, which God hath before ordained. He has before set apart these works that we should walk in them. Okay? Are we saved by works? No. Are we saved by grace through faith? Yes. Very clearly, amen. We are saved by grace through faith, and that, and not of works. It's not of anything that we've done ourselves. However, at the essence or the reality of our faith is made sight, is made manifest, is realized by a life of work for the Lord Jesus Christ. That is biblical Christianity. It's faith that is very easily, it's faith, not, I wouldn't say the word easily, it is faith that is to be made manifest by works.
We get into the passage of Scripture in the book of James, and we find this discourse, and we find it begins with a rhetorical question that we'll look at in just a minute. And there is a question that Pastor James is asking the church of Jerusalem and all the believers in whom he is writing to about their faith, because he wants to confront the fact that there's possibly false teaching coming in, there's possibly spurious believers, false believers that are there, and trying to now teach a system of works, going back to the law, going back to the former things, and Paul warns about that as well, right? It's not by going back to old sacrifices or back to old ceremonies that brings us salvation. By the way, this is not in my notes, but I would admonish you and I would warn you as Christians to be wary of groups that want to take you back to Judaism, even though they may be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be wary of a kind of messianic Judaism that says we're followers of Christ, but we want to go back to these old things when Jesus Christ has brought us from those things. He has fulfilled the law and the prophets, and he's called us to a new and a living way, and he's called us to a new body, a new people called the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church of the living God. The scriptures teach us very clearly from this passage that we are saved by grace in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. We are saved through faith. And that, the grace and faith, is not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is truly a gift. Couldn't work for it, couldn't earn it, don't deserve it. It is a gift completely. And it is not of works. I want to read several scriptures just to kind of fill your mind with the reality that we are saved by grace through faith and that not of works. Before we go to look at James 2 about the life of good works, about the life of our faith being made manifest by our works. Because I don't want you to confuse the two, and at the same time, I want you to see the importance of works in the believer's life. Here's what the scripture says about our salvation. It is not of works in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9. It is clearly the word that the Word of God teaches this. In the scriptures, it's not of the works of the law. They cannot save. Galatians 2, 16 says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even when we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. How much flesh should be justified by the works of law? None. All right, starting tonight, I want you to participate a little bit here. So join in, okay? The works of the law cannot save, nor can the works of our flesh. Right, the religions of the world, and I say this not to be pious or not to be self-inflating as Christians, but the reality is the works, the religions of the world are human in their core, and so they are based on the necessity of good works because people want to feel like they had a part in it. And yet the scripture says that there are no works that can save. In fact, the Bible says about the works of the flesh, they're only evil continually. Galatians 5, 19 through 21 says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. This is what we produce on our own apart from God. Listen to the list. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, which is a big fancy word for moral perversion. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. Are we doing pretty good in the flesh, aren't we? This is what man produces. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revilings, party hardy, right? And such the like. As I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. These are the works of the flesh. And people think I can be saved by the things that I do. I'm not a bad, what, person. And they'll usually go to the list of the Ten Commandments and say, well, I've never murdered anybody. I've never, you know, maybe I've never committed adultery, or I've never, you know, you fill in the blanks. And then you go to the New Testament, you'd say, well, Jesus said, if you lust after a woman with your eyes, you've committed adultery already in your heart. You ever done that? Oh, you've never murdered anybody? You ever been angry at anybody? No! I don't get angry. I get intense. Well, you know what? The Bible talks about anger. Jesus said, then you've committed murder in your heart. Now, we know this, and I always say this because it's important, because some people misinterpret the scripture. The consequence for the actual acts of murder and adultery are far more severe, as they should be, than the consequence of the thought of an intent of the heart. But what Jesus does with grace is elevate the standard and say, listen, before you get to the adultery, before you get to the murder, stop it, you know, hit it off at the pass. Get it before it becomes a reality when it's in the heart, when it's in the mind. But the works of the flesh, they can't save. The works of darkness can't save. Romans 13:12 says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. You can't live pleasing the enemy. You were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, and in your flesh, without Christ, all you do is do things that please the enemy. It doesn't mean you never do anything good. You never do anything that would be a consequence of God's common grace to mankind, and that would be a benefit to others, but at the core, there's a selfish motivation. And even the works of righteousness cannot save. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. He used the term the washing of regeneration. This is the same kind of washing that we are born again, born of water and of the Spirit. In John, we are born again by the Spirit of God. We're washed according to the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit of God. We are cleansed and made whole and right. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done. The book of Isaiah says, commends the same reality in Isaiah 64, verse 6. We of all men need to get it through our thick skulls, and I say this to we, and including me, that there is nothing we can do or have ever done or ever will do that would find us in favor with God as far as the standard of righteousness is concerned. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags, filthy used menstrual cloths. The New Testament says also that our righteousness as a pile of dung. Pretty impressive, isn't it? No. Our salvation is only by grace, through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Because 1 Corinthians 1:31 says that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. We are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, but by the gift of God, not of works as any man should boast. And yet we're called to a new life of good works, to a new life of faith demonstrated, made manifest by works. Are we clear on the first point in the introduction? Salvation is by grace through faith, and not of ourselves, and yet we are called to live a life of good works. Faith is to be made manifest in that, and this is what I want to take the next several minutes and try to bring about this truth from James chapter number 2. James, if you remember, is the pastor of the church at Jerusalem. We find this in Acts chapter 15. We're almost there, if somebody would hurry up a little bit. In James chapter 15, we see, in Acts chapter 15, we see James, the half-brother of Jesus, who is the leader, the pastor of the church at Jerusalem. After the council of the elders, he stands and gives the sentence over a dispute that's going on, and he makes the final ruling amongst the elders, and they're satisfied with that, and they move forward. So he's writing with a pastor's heart, and he reminds us of the context, once again, as he does in the beginning of the book and the beginning of the chapter, by writing to the brethren. He says, what does it profit, my brethren? What does it profit, brothers? And here's where there's a real important thing to note. It says, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? This is important because this is a rhetorical question that he's asking. And the interpretation of the entire passage hangs on that. He's asking a what if question in a rhetorical sense about their faith. And I think that the reason he's doing it is probably because in the church of Jerusalem, with all of the Jews that were there, with all of the converted Jews, and with all the other religious influences in the city, he was probably defending against the creep of legalism that can come into the church, it can come in today. But in their day, the Jews weren't far removed from the keeping of 612 some odd laws. And to bring that back in wouldn't be that hard of a stretch to say, hey, maybe we should add to this. Isn't that how we all are to some degree? If you really want to be holy and you say this is what the standard of the Lord is, and so some people think instead of the road of liberty, they think if I want to be really safe, I'm going to go three clicks to the right even further because then I'll be closer to God. And you won't. You'll be just as far away from the liberty that's in Christ as somebody who goes into licentiousness three clicks and says, I'm going to have my liberties and use them however I want. James is likely defending and confronting against this creep of people in the church that are being taught about salvation being by works, and maybe the possibility of others who are more on the licentious side who are saying, listen, kind of like a modern-day quote-unquote Christian is frequently in our culture. They have never dealt with sin. They've never even been confronted with sin. They just got Jesus and everything's great and they're going to heaven because they just are in love with Jesus. And the gospel that they received was not the gospel of grace. It was not the gospel that's the true living gospel that's found in the Word of God that confronts sin because Jesus Christ died on a cross. Listen, if you don't confront sin when you proclaim the gospel, the cross is purposeless. Why would Jesus die on a cross to give you your best life now and not deal with sin? Legalism can creep in and cause people to be dependent upon works, and licentiousness can creep in and cause people to reject any need for good works. Even amongst professing believers that I believe are true believers, sometimes the emphasis the emphasis of radical grace of Jesus plus nothing equals everything can mean no need for sanctification in our life because Jesus did it all. And yet it is a true reality. It is Jesus plus nothing equals everything in the sense of our eternal life. And yet he's called us to more than this. Amen. The same grace that brings us salvation teaches all men to walk in holiness, says in the book of Titus, to be sanctified. So we have James confronting this issue, and I hope you can see that it can go in either direction. Either those that are depending upon works or those that are rejecting the need to do anything in their Christian life except for believe in Jesus and all is happy-go-lucky and life is grand. There, apparently, in the early church, there was corruption that was coming in and influencing people to leave the faith. The book of Jude says this, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved or kept in Jesus Christ and called, meaning born again, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, this joyous reality, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you. To exhort means to charge earnestly. It's to build them up, to goad them a bit, and to exhort you that you should earnestly, diligently contend. What's another word for contend? Fight. Well, not Christians. We don't do that. Yes, we do. That you should earnestly contend for what? The faith. Once, which was once delivered unto the saints. Now, in this usage, the word faith is talking about the entire body of doctrine known as the Christian faith. But because men were perverting it, men were twisting it, he gives a warning in verse 4. He says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, into moral perversion, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you have once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not." The work of the pastor, Pastor James, Pastor Jude here, and Pastor Craig today, the work of the pastor, Pastor Casey, who doesn't matter who you are as a minister of the gospel, if you're a true minister of the gospel, you have to contend for the true faith once delivered to the saints. That's what James is doing. James, in the passage before us in chapter 2, verse 14 through 26, unfolds for us the very close connection, the knitted togetherness of yet clear distinction of faith and works. Now listen to that again. The passage before us unfolds for us the close connection, even knitted togetherness, and yet clear distinction of faith and works. You said it was very clear. We're saved by grace through faith, and not of ourselves. It's not of works. Yes. But oh, how we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And how those two should be very close. He begins his teaching with a rhetorical question. A rhetorical question is a question asked in order to produce an effect or make a statement rather than to elicit information. So when you're asking a rhetorical question, you're not asking a question looking for an answer. You're asking a question seeking to make a statement. And he begins with this question, and it's simply this: is true faith living and active or dead and passive? Now those are my words, but that's the summation. Is true faith living and active or dead and passive? The first we see in verses 14 through 20, we see the reality of a dead faith. A dead faith. You see, that sounds like an oxymoron. Yes. Faith is alive. Dead faith is, well, dead. It's not real. Verse 14, I'll read 14 through 20 again. It says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith?" So this is the rhetorical question part. "Though a man say he hath faith and hath not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, but ye be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give to them not those things which are they are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." And I'll stop right there in the reading. And when I ask this question, in verse 14, this rhetorical question, "Though a man say he have faith and have not works, can faith save him?" The answer is, can faith save him? And I want to say the answer is, yes. But that real faith that saves is impossible to exist without the presence of real, genuine works. Faith made manifest, fruit meet for repentance, something produced in your life, opposite of the works of the flesh, which are manifest in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, but the works of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and through 23 that we'll look at in just a minute. I want to examine this passage as we walk down. The first thing is this: that dead faith has no soul. There's no reality to it. It's not genuine. It's a shell. It's empty. It's, in the words of this passage of Scripture, it's vain. emptiness. It's nothingness. And there are people that say they have faith, and yet their life does not make manifest a life of faith ever, and their faith is empty. Their faith is vain. Hey, I'm jumping ahead, but the devils even believe and they tremble, but they're not saved. And there are people that cry, Lord, Lord, as I said this morning. And Jesus said unto them, ye workers of iniquity, depart from me, for I never knew you. These are people that not only had declared that they had faith, but they were also doing things. So they even had a manifestation of some kind of works, and it was still not genuine. But the fact remains, real faith has a soul. Real faith real faith has action to it. So what is the illustration that's used in this passage of Scripture? It uses a great example of someone's real faith or someone's fake faith. And in this case, it's using the example of a hypothetical but realistic situation. Okay, a hypothetical but realistic situation. In verse number 15, it says, if. Is that really happening, or is this a part of the rhetorical question? This is a part of the illustration. This is them learning what real faith looks like. You following me? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food. So if this ever happens, and let me ask this question. This is a hypothetical question, but does this ever happen? Did James already deal with this reality in chapter 1? If you're alive and well, let me know, okay? We'll get through it faster. James already dealt with this reality, the need to care for the poor, the need to take care of your brothers and sisters in the faith, the need to have genuine love for them. He says, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace. This is a greeting from the Old Testament. It's like saying shalom and goodbye. Peace be with you. I hope you're doing well. If you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed, without giving them clothes, and notwithstanding you gave them not those things which were needful for the body, be filled, and you didn't give them any food, what does it profit? How genuine, if I could put it this way, how genuine is your love for a brother or a sister, and they come to you? This is bringing it very much close to home. Think about this as either a brother or sister in Christ. This is not somebody just out in the universe and a part of humanity. We should have a care and a desire to help those people as well. But bring it in real close to home, where our faith should be made sight first. How about your own children? How about your own biological brothers and sisters? What about your own brothers and sisters in the faith, which is the illustration being used here? And they come to you, and it's cold, it's the middle of winter, and they're naked, they have very little clothing on, they have very little to keep them warm. And they're hungry, they're in need of food, and you've just sat down to the dinner on Sunday afternoon, and they come knocking on the door asking just for a little bit of help because they're hungry. And you say, I really would like to help, but right now, as you can see, we've got a bunch of company, and we just sit down to a really fine meal. I really want to help you, but I just can't right now. Because I'm busy. But be ye warmed and filled. Have a great day. I love you, brother. How many of you right now don't like this guy? How many of you know that probably in some way, shape, or form, that's all of us at times? Because we put ourselves before the needs of others. But here is this admonition from James. It says, you have a brother or sister that's naked and destitute of food, and you say, be ye warmed and filled. And James says, what doth it profit? What good was that? You're a big phony. You know, it's interesting, the scriptures that are used, scriptures in other places that are used with regards to the importance of taking care. When Jesus, standing before Jesus, when he said, "You clothed me when I was naked, you fed me when I was hungry, you gave me drink when I was thirsty," he says, "Lord, when did we do this to you?" He says, "When you did it under the least of these, you did it unto me." When your faith was made manifest, when your faith was in action, when your faith was real, when your faith was filled with good works and seeking to bless others that were in need in the body, that's when you did it unto me. That's when it really mattered. James has already admonished us in James chapter 1 and verse number 9. It says, "Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich and that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away." Speaking of the poor man, he's going to be exalted by the Lord. In verse 19, it says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren," verse 22, it says, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Be doers of the word and not hearers only. In James chapter 2 and verse 16, he says, "If you don't feed and clothe those who are naked and hungry, who are your brothers and sisters, what doth it profit?" And he says this in verse 17, in tying it together, he says, to understand the illustration, know this, even so, just like that, faith without works is dead, being alone. It's not real. It's not genuine. It's not authentic. Say, well, how do we know this to be true? I'm just a busy guy. I don't have time to care for the needs of others. I don't have time to serve in the church. I don't have time to serve my neighborhood. I don't have time to shepherd my family. I don't have time to devote. I'm just so busy. But I'm a man of faith. Well, what does that mean? What is your faith doing? If it's doing nothing, is it really faith? It's dead. Now, you see, there's some other scriptures that could help us. I think so. And I want you to take note, there's a way that these works can be done without a genuine heart of love, and they're also void. Think about 1 Corinthians 13. He says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity," or love in action, love with feet, "I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and have though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, I believe great things, and have not love in action, have not charity, I am," you know what the word is? "Nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity or love, it profiteth me nothing." So these works are not just to be shown, done to be seen of men. "Charity suffereth long and is kind. It vaunteth not itself. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up. It doth not behave itself unseemly. It seeketh not her own. It is not easily provoked. It thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. It beareth all things." By the way, if I could just pause right there and say, men and women of true faith bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. They bear one another even in difficult times. "A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." Real faith says, they're my friend even when they failed. Even when their name is mud. Even when they're broken. "Charity never faileth, but whether they be prophecies, they shall fail, and whether be tongues, they shall cease. Whether be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Take note, if that applies to you. It's another message. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. Now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Faith is made sight, is made manifest through love and action. 1 John 3:16 says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's a high calling. That's a hard calling. But whoso hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? So now we have faith and the need for love and action, the care for our brethren being brought to bear from the Apostle John in 1 John. Whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue. It's not what you say that's preeminently important, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. We do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son of Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave commandment. And he that keepeth his commandment dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Faith without works is dead, being alone. The vain man boasts faith by itself is all I need, or faith in and of itself. But faith with no evidence of action, with no reality of works, is a dead faith, according to the Scripture. The Bible Knowledge Commentary says this, and I like it, so I'm quoting it. Listen carefully. A workless faith is a worthless faith. It is unproductive, sterile, barren, dead. Great claims may be made about a corpse that is supposed to have come to life, but if it does not move, if there are no vital signs, no heartbeat, no perceptible pulse, it is still dead. The false claims are silenced by the evidence. Faith without works is dead, being alone. Now you put that into application in the life of a church, in the life of seeking to reach people with the gospel, and people that say, oh yes, I've been saved for 40 years. And you say, well, tell me about your life. Tell me about your love for the Lord. Tell me about your time in the Word. Tell me about how the Lord has worked in you to will and to do his good pleasure. Tell me about your life in the life of the church. Tell me how he's blessed you. You could ask it in a myriad of ways. And if the answer is something like, well, I got saved 40 years ago, but I just don't want anything to do with the church. And I don't have time for those things. I'm really about just this personal faith. It's just between me and God. We've got this feng shui thing going on. Yin, yang, all the, and they try to morph in all kinds of stuff. You just know this. You should mark it down. You need to pray for them to be converted. Say, well, that's so judgmental. I'm not being judgmental at all. The fruit bears witness, or better said, the lack of fruit bears witness. Faith without works is dead, being alone. Remember I said that faith and works were saved by what? We're saved by grace through
faith.
Amen. We're saved by grace through faith. And yet, our faith is made sight. Our faith is made manifest by a life of works dedicated unto Him. Believing faith, true believing faith, is more than just mental assent. It's more than just a mental, like, oh yes, I believe there's a God. That is not believing faith. There are lots of people who, on a level of intellectual life, they'll say, well, you know, I'm American, or I'm part of the Western culture, and I know our history, and yet I would consider myself a Christian. I believe in God. That in and of itself is not sufficient. It's clear in James 2, as well as in other scripture references, that it is possible to believe in vain or in an empty fashion, to have a believing false belief. It's possible to believe and yet not be a true believer whose life has been changed by the power of the gospel, which is made manifest in the life through the bounty of good works that flow from a life of true and genuine faith. Notice what 1 Corinthians 15 says in verse number 1. It says, we know these verses. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. We don't focus much on the second verse. He says, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Unless your belief was a false belief. Unless your belief was an empty kind of believing. Unless your belief was a mere mental assent, yes, check the box, I believe in God. Why is this important? It's eternally important to your soul for you to know, to make your calling and election sure, to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. These are not my words. These are the words of Scripture. And as I am challenged by this in my own life, as I looked at James, and I told you that James has some pretty stern warnings and admonitions and encouragements along the way, there are more to come. But this one is really strong about our faith. Verse 18 says, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. So we have a juxtaposition here. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. This is continuing the rhetorical question. It begins with, yea, a man may say. Do you understand that? This is the context so that we don't misinterpret it. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Two possibilities. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Now ponder that for a minute. That's a pretty powerful question. How do you demonstrate faith without works? Now the substance of faith is something that we cannot see. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of what? Things not seen. And yet that is the beginning of Hebrews 11, which is the hall of faith, which is an entire list of people doing stuff. That's the technical term. Okay, so real faith is made evidence in action. Real faith is made evidence in works. It's not that we are saved by those works. It's that we can't help but work because we are saved. Because we are a workmanship created, born again, made new in Christ Jesus, and we have a new desire, and that is a life of good works. Now, Matthew chapter 7, and I must hasten. Here's Jesus. You don't like James, his half-brother? Go to Jesus. Matthew 7, verse 5. This is the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." And how do we know them? It says, "Ye shall know them by their," say it together, "fruits." All right, thank you, David. Matthew 7, verse number 15 and 16 now. "Ye shall know them by their
fruits.
Do men gather grapes of thorns and or figs of thistles?" That's foolishness. Right? "Even so, a good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." These are the words of Jesus. Now, we read from Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. But what about Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23? Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. We saw the root works of the flesh. But it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Okay, I've been talking about works, and you could have in your mind, it's like, well, I got to go swing a hammer for the widow. That's maybe true. I've got to go give somebody a pair of clothing because they're naked. I've got to give somebody food because they're hungry. Check, check, check. Got it. That's not the purpose. That was the rhetorical question. That was the illustration, the hypothetical but realistic illustration. The reality is a life of faith is demonstrated or made manifest by the works of the Spirit in you, the hope of glory being made manifest through things like love. So that's easy. No. Let me show you how. It's not easy. You have to love me. We may think about love, we say, well, it's easy for me to love my wife. It's a joy for me to love my children. But what about loving other people? Well, I have a few people. I'm really in community with a few people that I love, and we're tight, and we love each other. And well, what about the people in the church that you're not too tight or close with? What about the brother or sister in need in the body, and you are as far as life experiences and situations, you're as far as the east is from the west from each other. And you're supposed to love them. And bring it beyond that. How about your neighbor? Those who are without Christ. And the love of Christ is supposed to be spread abroad in our heart to those people. You say, you don't know my neighbors. I got Crankpot to the left. I got, you know, Meanie to the right. Across, this is fictitious. I'm not describing my neighborhood, okay? If you're watching for some odd reason, or maybe not odd reason, right? Right? They put their fence up on my line. They did this and they did that. And God says, you're supposed to what? Love them. Because they need Jesus. And even if they're in Christ, they need to see Jesus demonstrated in a way that's godly. Joy. I don't have time. My life's hard. No, joy is a gift of the Spirit. Joy is the works of the Spirit being manifest in our life. And joy is not depending upon circumstances. Joy is coming from somewhere deep inside, an abiding joy that comes from the Lord. Peace and long-suffering. To suffer long means to put up with. And you could say, can I get a witness, right? There are situations and times and seasons where there are difficult circumstances and difficult people, and God has called us to be long-suffering. You say, by what standard? By the one he was with you. He was long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. These are the works of faith that need to be made manifest in the life of the believer. Gentleness, goodness, faith. This is this faith is not just believing faith, but the faith to step out on the word of God. Meekness, strength under control. Temperance means self-control in all things. That's the calling of God. The scripture says in James, and I'm almost finished here tonight. It says, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. That's a little bit of a rift off of the Shema in Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, shorthand for a full breadth of belief in God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then he follows it up with this kind of, I want to say, kind of a snarky rebuke. It says, even the devils believe and they tremble. Your belief better be more than just mental assent. Do the devils really believe? Let me give you the answer. Yes. Of all people who know the reality of God, are the fallen angels that were cast out of heaven. It's the devils believe and they tremble. Now, obviously, this is not referring to the conversion of the demonic realm. If you've ever heard that, run. As some false interpreters of the scriptures might want to propagate. But I would submit to you that those that get to the place of easy believism where it's just check the box for Jesus, they're on this same line. Hey, even the devils believe and tremble. By that standard, you just say the word. Just pray the magic potion. Just say, I believe in Jesus, and that's it. And yet at the same time, I'd be the first one to say, when the Ethiopian eunuch was asked about being baptized, he says, what hinders you to be baptized? Says, do you believe us with all your heart? He says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He made a declaration of his faith in Lord Jesus Christ, but it was immediately made manifest, beginning by saying, here's water, what hinders me to be baptized? And he was baptized. I'm not minimizing believing. Believing is a wonderful thing. Believing is a necessity. We are to believe the gospel, and yet we have to understand that that believing has more meatiness and more substance than just a mental assent as the demonic realm can do. Those who want to propagate an easy believism, no repentance, I saw a few weeks ago on the internet, some even pastors that I know talking about repentance, no repentance, and I'm thinking, there is no salvation apart from repentance and faith in Lord Jesus. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. That was preaching, that was the preaching of the prophets, that was the preaching of John the Baptist, that was the preaching of Jesus, of Peter, of Paul, of Timothy. It's the preaching of the New Testament, and it's the preaching of today. If Christ is not Lord, indeed he is not Savior. It's absurd to think that for a moment that the devil's believing was a saving belief. It was not redemptive. It was, however, I want you to hear this carefully. It was, however, genuine belief. But genuine only in a fact of the matter kind of way. It wasn't of the heart. What is missing is the fact that true saving belief always requires repentance and is followed by fruit meet for repentance, evidences of that faith in Christ. That means that the result of true faith is always going to be works of righteousness, not in order to save, but precisely because we have been saved. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. And verse 20 says, but wilt thou, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? If it is not a living and active faith, it is not a faith that has charity or love in action, like is revealed in 1 Corinthians 13, then it is, as 1 Corinthians 13 says, it is just a clanging bunch of noise. It's empty, it's vain, it's tinkling cymbals and sounding brass. It's good for nothing but a train ride to hell. Faith without works is dead, being alone. Now, this week we looked at dead faith. Next week, God willing, we're going to look at living faith and what it looks like. But I pray tonight that if you're here without Christ, I want you to remember all those verses that I quoted at the beginning, that our salvation is only by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But for you who are believers, to realize and to remember that your faith is to be a living and active faith, demonstrated by a life of works, manifested in works of righteousness, manifested in the works of the fruit of the Spirit in your life, manifested by, if you could sum it up in one thing, manifested by love. Love for God and love for your neighbor, love for mankind.